Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for even the existence of another morning, Father. Every morning that the sun rises is a testament to your sovereignty and to your power. It's a testament to your mercy and your grace. And Father, we can say with all creations that your mercies are new every morning. And Father, we come as people who are infinitely thankful for that. Father, that you would welcome us back over and over again. Father, you told us to forgive each other 7 times 70 times because you do so much more than that. Father, you have washed us in Christ and redeemed us in Christ. And Father, we are thankful and we praise you for what you have done for us. And Father, we see the glorious works that you have done on our behalf. And Father, we want to see more. Father, we praise you for them, but we want to see them more. And that's why we turn to your word this morning, is so that we can see what Christ has done for us. We can see who Christ is, and we can rejoice in him. And so, Father, I pray that that would be the result of our study this morning. Father, that you would open your word to us, that we would understand the words that you are speaking to us, and that you would cause us to see Christ. And Father, that you would open our hearts, that we would rejoice in what we see. And Father, that we would desire to obey what we see. Father, we admit that apart from your Spirit, we can't do that. And so, Father, we do humbly pray that your Spirit would be in our midst, that you would keep your promise to us. Father, that you would empower us with your Spirit and enliven us with your Spirit. Father, I pray for myself in that way particularly. Father, that as I speak out your word this morning, Father, that you would fill me with your Spirit, that I would speak things that are true and glorious of Christ and things that are beneficial to those who are here listening. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. And so we are going to pick up where we left off last week. So last week we started Ezekiel 2 and 3, and I said that it's actually two visions that go together, and we're going to do them together, but there's a lot to cover, so we're going to do Ezekiel 2 and 3 together, but we're going to do them over 2 weeks. And so we started this last week, but before we jump back in, I want to step back, remember what Ezekiel is about, where we are in Ezekiel, and then jump in again to Ezekiel 2 and 3. And so I started back at our introductory sermon with Ezekiel, giving a summary statement for the book of Ezekiel, and this was the summary. Ezekiel calls us to remember that we are exiles, and as exiles, to remember that God is near and that he is infinitely concerned for his own glory. So we might call that the didactic portion of Ezekiel. These are the things about God that we need to know out of Ezekiel. But because of that, Ezekiel is also a book that calls us to something. And so Ezekiel calls us to refuse the temptation to place our hope in an imagined past or an alluring present, but instead to repent and wait for God's future salvation. And so that's actually going to be how the book is structured. Ezekiel is going to be a prophet, and he's going to speak to the current situation, what has happened in the past, and on Jerusalem that is about to fall. And then Ezekiel is going to speak to the nations around him, the nations among which they have been scattered. At the end, Ezekiel is going to look forward and say, no, something better is coming. And so we see all that in Ezekiel. That's an overview summary of all of Ezekiel. And the outline is pretty simple. We have a four-part outline. First, we're going to see God is present in exile. And that's the introduction, what we're finishing up this week in Ezekiel 1 through 3, where God comes and shows his glory to Ezekiel. And then God's presence with the exiles is there for several reasons. First, we see that God is present to judge, specifically to judge Judah and Jerusalem. The evil of Judah and Jerusalem has not been overlooked by God, but God is coming against it, and he is the one who will bring destruction upon them. But in the same way, after the oracles against Jerusalem are finished, then Ezekiel is going to step back and look at the nations, and he's going to say God is going to judge the nations as well. So no, do not find your hope in Jerusalem, but no, do not find your hope in the nations among which you've been scattered. Then at the end, he's going to look forward, and he's going to be present to save his people. And so Ezekiel starts to look towards the future, and it's muddy, and it's unclear sometimes, but he sees a future in which God wins, in which God's people are saved, which the temple is rebuilt, and which God's people are gathered together again. And so, like I said, we're in that first section. God is present in exile. We saw several weeks ago that God came, his glory appeared to Ezekiel, which was one of the main points of that, was that God was present in exile. Ezekiel had been separated from the temple, separated from everything that he thought represented God's glory. But there beside the Kebar Canal, just outside of Babylon, God's glory appeared. And then second, we see God's messenger appointed. God's glory appeared, and then he spoke to Ezekiel, and he appointed Ezekiel to be his messenger. And we're in the middle of that right now. And so we're going to have the same proposition as we had last week. So the proposition is this: God's message to his people is deadly important. Ezekiel isn't given some like message or something that is to be ignored. God's message to his people is deadly important. So God's messenger must be fully equipped and deadly earnest to deliver God's message. Because this message is so important, God's messenger must be fully equipped and he must be deadly earnest to deliver God's message. We're going to have 5 points. We actually did 2 of them last week. So we got through their first 2 points. We saw that God's message is, and God's messenger must be, last week. We're going to finish up the last 3 points this morning. We're going to see that God's messenger, first we talked about what he must be. Now we're going to talk about what and how he must speak. So God's messenger must speak. And then we're going to do a little bit of biblical theology. Ezekiel was God's messenger and God's prophet. But where do we go from there? We're going to go from Ezekiel to Jesus. And then we're going to make some applications. We're going to go from Ezekiel to us. And so by means of review, let's review just what we went over last week briefly. We went over what God's message was. We talked about the characteristics of God's message. We listed down 5 things last week. So first, we talked about how it was hard, how it was dangerous, and how it was often rejected, even by those who were closest to it. And so we saw that one aspect of God's word, that it was hard and it proclaimed deadly truths. But at the same time, to those who had taken in, it was pleasant. It brought life and goodness, and it was awesome. It caused Ezekiel to fall on his face before God. And so we summarized it with our kids' question last week. What is the nature of God's word? God's word is hard but good. It's deadly but life-giving and should be handled with reverence. And then we looked at our second point. God's messenger must be, because of the depth of God's word, God's messenger must be first filled with God's spirit. He wasn't able to do it on his own. He wasn't even able to stand up on his own. So we started Ezekiel chapter 2. He said, "Son of man, stand on your feet." And Ezekiel didn't. Instead, the spirit entered into him and set him on his feet. And then we saw that Ezekiel must be filled with God's word. So God comes and gives him a scroll and says, "Take and eat it." And he said in his mouth, he found it to be sweet as honey. And then third, we saw that Ezekiel, or God's messenger, must be willing to suffer for God's message. And so we talked about how Ezekiel was to be bound in his house, unable to go out, unable to speak, except when God spoke to him. And so we summarized that with Kit's question from last week. What is the nature of God's message? God's messenger. We saw that he was empowered, filled with God's word, and ready to suffer for God's message. So that's where we left off last week. So now we're ready to enter into what does God's messenger speak? And so God's messenger must speak God's message. And we're going to look at several points under that. So God's going to command Ezekiel to be his messenger. So he's declared what his word is like. He's declared what his messenger must be and empowered Ezekiel to be his messenger. Now he's going to command Ezekiel to be that messenger. And so what I want to do as we go through is to look at all the ways that Ezekiel is supposed to speak God's message. So we're going to give a series of adverbs. How must Ezekiel speak? And so the first point is that Ezekiel must speak clearly, or we might say truthfully. He must speak what God has given him to speak so that the people hear what God has said. And he must speak clearly, specifically, or even to those who won't listen. So let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. It says, "And he said to me, 'Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. Their descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them.'" And so as we start into this, the first things that God says to Ezekiel after he says, "Son of man, stand on your feet," he says, "Son of man, I send you. Son of man, I am appointing you." And it comes down a few verses later, "I send you to them, to the house of Israel." And what is he sending him to them for? He says, "I send you to them, and you shall say to them," you shall speak, say, proclaim forth. And so Ezekiel, God appears to Ezekiel beside the Kibar Canal. And he says, Ezekiel, you're going to speak for me. And so that's the first thing we need to see. Ezekiel was called to speak God's message. In fact, we're going to see that over and over again as we go through Ezekiel, through these first two chapters, and as we keep going through Ezekiel, is that Ezekiel was called to speak, to sound forth, to proclaim God's message, to say the things that God has said. But now we can look and see how he was supposed to say there. He says, I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. So Ezekiel was to come to speak God's message, to be God's message, God's herald. And he was to speak a simple statement. Thus says the Lord God. Now we're going to see that in that statement, we're going to expand that statement, and we're going to see what does God say. But out of that statement encompasses everything that Ezekiel was supposed to say. He was going to say, these are the things that God is going to communicate to you. And so I've summarized that by saying clearly, he was to speak God's message clearly, to say these things are what God is saying to you. These are the things that God is communicating to you. Thus says the Lord God. And then God continues. He says, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. You're going to speak to them. You're going to make your message, my message, clear to them. And it really doesn't matter whether they listen to you. That's not the point. The point isn't that as soon as you open your mouth, everybody's going to flock to you and listen to everything you have to say. It doesn't matter whether they hear or refuse to hear. Then he kind of puts a parenthesis and he says, they're probably not going to listen to you because they're a rebellious house. Keep speaking. And so Ezekiel was sent to speak God's message clearly, even if they won't listen. In fact, that's exactly why Ezekiel was to speak it clearly, because they were a rebellious house. They were likely not to listen, but when Ezekiel spoke God's message clear, when he said, thus says the Lord God, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. And so he was to speak God's message clearly, even to those who weren't listening, or especially to those who weren't listening, so that they know, even if they don't want to hear, even if they don't want to listen, they know what God has spoken. And so Ezekiel was to speak forth God's message clearly. We could go to Ezekiel 3, chapter 4. It says a very similar thing. It says, and he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel. So again, he's appointed to go, and he's appointed to do something, and speak, sound forth, say these things. But he says, speak with my words to them. Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words, with God's words to them. And so we just said Ezekiel was sent to speak God's message clearly, even to those who weren't listening. But maybe we could rephrase, what does clearly mean? It means exactly. You shall speak with my words. Not your words, Ezekiel, not the things that you might think, not the things that you might feel. You are to speak my words to the people of Israel. And so Ezekiel was to declare exactly and clearly what God had said. That's why Ezekiel was appointed, to speak out clearly, truthfully, exactly what God has said, so that people that might not want to listen, they might not want to hear, but they will know that a prophet has been among them. They will have the opportunity to hear exactly what God has said. And so Ezekiel was to speak God's message clearly or truthfully, even to those who won't listen. But then we're going to add a second. He's supposed to speak it clearly, but he's also supposed to speak it boldly. Now, obviously, these two things go together. If he's speaking it clearly to those who won't listen, turns out people who don't want to listen to you often aren't very happy when you keep telling them what is. And so he's supposed to preach it boldly, even to those who would reject it. So we'll go back to Ezekiel 2, where we read verses 3 through 5. Let's look at verses 6 through 7 now. And he continues on. He says, and you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And so over and over again, actually, God wants to make it really clear. He doesn't just say, Ezekiel, don't be afraid of people. He says it four times. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. And again, please, don't be afraid of them. So we could say very clearly, God wants Ezekiel not to be afraid of those to which he was sent to speak. And then God says something. He doesn't say, don't be afraid of them. They're going to love you. He says, don't be afraid of them, even though briars and thorns are with you and you sit in scorpions. He says, you know what? You're going to speak to them and they're not going to like it. And you're going to find thorns and briars and scorpions. It's not going to be pleasant. They are going to hate you. They're not going to like the things that you say. They're not going to accept the things that you say. but still don't be afraid of them. And so Ezekiel was to not be afraid of them. Instead, he was to continue to speak, to sound forth, even when they rejected him, even when they would attack him and refuse everything he was to say. He said, "And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house." And so he was to speak God's message clearly. But we also see that he was to speak God's message boldly, even to those who rejected, or maybe even especially to those who rejected. He was to make it clear, these are the things that God has said. And when they came against him and said, "No, don't speak," he was to keep speaking. "No, these are the things that God has said, and I am not afraid of you." Or we could go again to Ezekiel 3. We'll pick up where we left off there too, in Ezekiel 3, verses 7 through 9. God says again, "But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you." He's real plain there. This is how it's going to go. They're not going to listen to you. Then he says, "Why? For they're not willing to listen to me." They're not going to listen to you. That's really not all that surprising. They haven't listened to me for generations and thousands of years. "Because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart." They're not going to like you. They're going to come against you. And you're going to find, no matter what you say to them, they're going to hate you and they're going to come and attack you. They've got a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Really interesting. He says, Behold, I have made your face as hard as their face, and your forehead as hard as their forehead. They're going to be stubborn against your message, and I'm going to make you more stubborn than they are, and you're going to keep speaking the message. You're going to think they're really stubborn, and they're going to think, boy, that guy's really stubborn. He keeps speaking all the times I tell him to be quiet. He keeps speaking. He won't stop speaking. "Like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead." Then he repeats again, "Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house." Well, I got a little bit behind. And so he says it again. Don't be afraid of them. Just keep speaking my words. And so Ezekiel was to speak God's message boldly, even in the face of rejection. There we go. Boldly, even to those who reject. And then third, we're going to see that Ezekiel was to speak God's message timely. He was to bring a timely warning to those who needed warning. So here we're going to go into the second vision, into Ezekiel 3, verses 16 through 18. And so we see this second vision. He says, "The same glory that appeared to me beside the Kibar Canal." It says, "At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel." So I want to think about that word watchman for a second. This is going to be a really, really important word in Ezekiel. In fact, we see that the oracles of doom against Jerusalem and then the oracles of doom against the nations. On both ends of those, we're going to have Ezekiel's commission here in chapters 2 and 3. And then in Ezekiel 33, at the end of this section, we're going to see this word come up again and said, "Ezekiel, this is why I appointed you to be a watchman for the house of Israel." And what does that watchman mean? Well, God goes on and he tells him. He says, "Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me." And so the watchman was to warn people, to take and say, there's something dangerous going on and you need to do something about it. And specifically, you're supposed to do it whenever you hear a word from me, then you will warn them. So it's to bring a timely message. When you see the danger, when I tell you the danger that these people are in, you are to go to them then and tell them that they are in danger. You need to bring a timely warning so that they know to turn away from that danger. And then if you wouldn't give a timely warning, that's when it would become dangerous to him. You are a watchman. Go warn them for me. Whenever I speak against them, go tell them what I am saying. If you don't, then your blood will be on your own head. And so we'll go to Ezekiel 33 real briefly and just see God actually expands on this concept of watchman a little bit in Ezekiel 33 so we understand it better. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head." So he says, this is the characteristic of a watchman. He's one who's out there looking for danger and saying, guys, we're anticipating the danger might be here. You're going to stand up on this watchtower. If you see the enemy coming, blow the trumpet. That way we can all get in our battle gear and go fight him. And so the watchman was to give a timely, was to be looking for danger, and when he saw it, he was to tell the people. And God says to Ezekiel, that's what you are to be for me. You're going to be listening for my words, and I'm going to tell you that things are going to happen to these people if they don't turn and repent, and you are to give them a timely warning, to be that watchman, to say, now you need to turn away, or God will come and destroy you. And so that's what comes in Ezekiel 3:16 through 18. You must give them warning for me. You are a watchman for the house of Israel. Give them a timely warning. And then we see not only is there this danger that happens to the watchman if he doesn't give the warning, there's also a chance that as he gives the warning that people will heed it and turn away. And so we come to Ezekiel 3:21. It says, but if you warn the righteous person not to sin, if you take your spot as a watchman clearly, and then he listens to you, he does not sin, he shall surely live. Your status as a watchman will have paid off because he took warning and you will have delivered your soul. And so no matter what, the watchman was to blow the trumpet. If he didn't blow the trumpet, then he would be blamed for whatever happened. If he did blow the trumpet, there's a chance nobody listens, which God says that's pretty likely. Ezekiel, nobody's going to listen, but you're going to blow the trumpet. It's not going to be your fault. But as you blow the trumpet, there's a chance some will listen and some will turn away and some will be saved. And so give a timely warning. And so Ezekiel was to speak God's message as a timely warning for those who needed warning. So we see clearly he was to speak clearly. He was to speak boldly and he was supposed to speak timely. And then lastly, we see that he was supposed to speak single-mindedly. Ezekiel only had one message. He wouldn't confuse the message with his own words. So we come to the end of Ezekiel 3, verses 24 through 27. It says, but the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And he spoke with me and said to me, go shut yourself within your house. And you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you, and you shall be bound with them, so that you cannot go out among the people. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. And so we come back to this section, this place where God says, you know what, Ezekiel, because you are my messenger, I'm going to shut you up in your house and you aren't going to come out. I'm going to make it so that you can't speak. And so now everything that Ezekiel was has been cut off. He says, Ezekiel, I want you to be silent because when I will speak to you, then I will open your mouth and you shall say to them. And so we see first, this is a burden that Ezekiel takes upon himself. We thought about that last week, but that burden has a purpose. Ezekiel is going to speak out exactly one message. No one's ever going to wonder, is Ezekiel speaking for God or is he speaking for himself? Ezekiel is always going to be speaking for God. There's not going to be any disagreement or unclarity in that. He's going to have one message. He's going to be single-mindedly proclaiming, thus says the Lord God. And so Ezekiel was to speak only God's message. He wasn't to confuse it with other messages. He wasn't to add anything of himself to it. He wasn't to go in and think of the things that he might want to tell the people. He was given a message. He was entrusted with a message. And that was the only message and the exact message he was going to speak out to the people. And so we see that God's messenger must speak God's message. That's the very nature of a messenger. But God says, these are the ways that you must speak it. You must say it clearly, truthfully. Thus says the Lord God. You must say it boldly. They're going to oppose you. Their foreheads are going to be hard. But I'm going to make your forehead harder. Do not be afraid of them. You're to speak it timely. When you hear the warning, then you need to go tell the people. And you're to speak it single-mindedly. Cut off yourself and speak God's word. So kids, here's your kids' question to summarize this one up. What does God's messenger do? And we could sum this up by saying something like, God's messenger must clearly speak God's word no matter what. He must clearly speak God's word no matter what. And so there's going to be all sorts of reasons why it might be easy to confuse the message or easy to pull back the message or easy to do anything else with the message. But God says, no, Ezekiel, you're my messenger. Clearly, make sure they understand it, that this is what God said. Speak it out, proclaim it, make sure they hear it, and keep doing that no matter what happens. That's how you are to speak. You're to be clear, bold, timely, and you're supposed to be single-minded about that message. Okay, so that's our finishing of the exposition of this passage. And so now I want to step back and say, what does this passage mean? Where do we start to bring it to ourselves? But before we bring it to ourselves, we have to say it needs to go somewhere else first. We actually have very little relation to this passage. It was given to Ezekiel, a prophet among the people of Israel beside the Kibar Canal, thousands of years ago, in a different covenant at a different time than ours. But it's still relevant to us because Ezekiel is patterning something that would come. And so I want to go from Ezekiel to Jesus. And as we go through this, what I want to see is that Ezekiel was God's messenger. But he wasn't God's final messenger. And he wasn't God's perfect messenger. But what Ezekiel was to be is what one who was to come would be perfectly. He would be sent to the house of Israel to speak out God's message. We're going to see that Jesus was that perfect messenger. And so I want to look at Jesus as God's perfect messenger, that Ezekiel was a type of one who was to come. And I want to see all the ways that Jesus, actually, we're not going to see all the ways. I could make this 25 bullet points long, so I chose four that I thought were the most important. But we're going to see some ways that Jesus fulfills this pattern that Ezekiel was given to be as God's messenger. So I think I've got 4 points here. First, we want to see that Jesus is God's perfect messenger, was God's ultimate messenger. So we see Ezekiel, and we see Isaiah, and we see Jeremiah, and we see Daniel, and we see all the prophets come in a long line, and all of them came and spoke God's message, and it was faithfully recorded for us so that we can read it in God's word. But all those were merely a type of one who was to come, because all of them were pointing forward to a final and perfect messenger. And so we can come to that and come to John 1. I'll just read verse 14. Look at something really carefully here. John 1, 14. It's a verse we all know. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we had messengers appointed by God to speak God's word, thus says the Lord. But at the end of time, the last message we see, the Word, God's message, instead of being handed off to another messenger who was to speak God's word faithfully for God, instead that very word, that message, became flesh. And that message dwelt among us. And then we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Ezekiel was God's messenger. He was appointed to a noble, to an enormous task. Speak out my word. Thus says the Lord God. But Ezekiel could only do so much. He could only take the message that he could take in, and he could only speak it out. But eventually God says, I'm going to do that so that you understand what a prophet is, what it means for one to come and say, thus says the Lord God. And then I'm going to embody that message in a man, Jesus. And he is going to be my word made flesh. And then he's going to speak that out ultimately and perfectly in a way that Ezekiel nor any other prophet could ever do that. And so to see that clearly, we could go to Hebrews 1, 1 through 2, a verse we looked at a couple weeks ago in Wednesday night. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Prophets like Ezekiel, or Daniel, or Isaiah, or Jeremiah, or any of the other prophets. He did. God did speak to us by the prophets. And the author of Hebrews is going to say, those were good things. Those are things not to be set aside lightly. Those aren't to be ignored. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. The author of Hebrews says, all the prophets that came before were good, but they were not ultimate. There was a final message coming, and a perfect messenger, one who was not merely given God's word, but was God's word. And so he could speak God's word with infinite authority. He could speak God's word with infinite clarity, with infinite knowledge, because he was the perfect messenger. And so Jesus, as God's perfect messenger, was the ultimate messenger. He was the final message. Then second, we see that, so we'll go back to our points. We said that God's messenger must first be things, and then he must speak things. And I want to look at both of those briefly. And at the core of what the messenger must be was empowered by God. And so we see God's messenger filled with God's Spirit and filled with God's Word. We've already considered the filled with God's Word characteristic. Jesus was God's Word, so obviously he was filled with God's Word. But we also see that Jesus was filled with God's Spirit perfectly. In fact, this is something that the Gospel of Luke tries to show us over and over again. We can go to all the Gospels, and it mentions this offhand, but the Gospel of Luke especially wants us to see that Jesus existed as a man. So in a way, he was replicating what Ezekiel was. And so we see this statement in Ezekiel, "Son of man, stand on your feet." And that's a contrast between these angelic beings that have come down and surrounded Ezekiel, and then the one who is sitting on the throne above the angelic beings. He looks at Ezekiel and says, "You are a son of man, so stand on your feet and I will speak to you." But the author of Luke wants us to see Jesus was that son of man. And he was God himself, no denial there, but he was a son of man filled with God's spirit to speak forth God's word. So we'll just look in Luke 4. This is a place where the Luke really, really hones in on this. So he starts Luke 4. It says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness." And so we see that after his baptism, Jesus starts his public ministry. And the first thing that Luke records is that he was filled with the Spirit, and that the Spirit was the one leading him. And then he comes back from the wilderness. It says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout the surrounding country." So Jesus started his public ministry in the Spirit, and he went out into the wilderness. He came back from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit to start his ministry to the people. And then the first thing he does, he goes and he sits down in the synagogue, verse 17, "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written." He's going to be speaking prophetically out of the Old Testament. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Jesus was saying, "That's me. This is being fulfilled in your hearing now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And why is the Spirit of the Lord upon me? "Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus, like Ezekiel before him, although infinitely more than Ezekiel before him, was filled with God's Spirit so that he could speak out God's message perfectly. And so Jesus is fulfilling all that Ezekiel was to be. And so he was God's ultimate messenger. And so as God's ultimate messenger, he was filled with God's Spirit perfectly. And then it was what the messenger was to be. And now it was the messenger to do except speak God's word. And he was to speak it clearly, truthfully, boldly, timely. And we're not going to look at all those. We could start thinking about all of those in depth and see that all of those were true about Jesus. But I want to look at clearly and boldly, or truthfully and boldly in particular. So we can look at different places. I want to go to John 8, verses 39 through 40. Jesus speaking to the Jews, he says, "Jesus said to them, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did.'" So he's speaking against the Jews who are listening to him and not agreeing with him. But let's look and see, what does he say about himself except that he was a man who spoke the truth? And he says that truth is what I heard from God. The truth that I heard from God. And so like Ezekiel, Jesus took a message from the Father and he spoke it out clearly or truthfully. "This is the truth that I have heard from my Father and I am speaking it to you." And even within the same verse, we see that he did it boldly. "You seek to kill me because I am speaking the truth that I heard from God. I'm going to speak clearly. I'm going to speak boldly, even though you seek to kill me." So Jesus did what Ezekiel was called to do. Or we could go a few verses earlier. Oh. Apparently I cut something off. Okay. Well, we'll just go on. So Jesus spoke God's word clearly, truthfully, and boldly. Then we're going to see that Jesus spoke God's word single-mindedly. So we could go a few verses earlier again in John 8, verse 28. Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me." And so we saw Ezekiel, he was bound with ropes figuratively in his house by God. He was muted so that he couldn't speak. And then it says, when God spoke to him, "Then I will open your mouth and speak forth my word." Jesus says, "That's me. I do nothing on my own authority. I do nothing because I have chosen it. I do just what my Father has taught me. I speak out just what my Father has taught me." Or we could go to John 12, verses 49 through 50. Jesus says again, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who has sent me the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. He said, I don't speak on my own. I speak single-mindedly what God has sent me to speak. Or John 5:19, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And so Ezekiel, God says, Ezekiel, I'm going to bind you, I'm going to mute you so that you speak only my words. And that lasted for a time and was something that was a quarreling of Ezekiel so that Ezekiel wouldn't speak out anything of his own. Jesus came and he wasn't saying I'm setting aside myself. He's saying all that I am, all that I speak is only exactly what God has given me to speak. I am greater than Ezekiel. I can speak everything because I have heard everything from the Father, but I speak only as the Father has told me to speak. I do only as the Father has told me to do. And so he was single-minded about his message. And then finally, returning to what God's messenger must be, we saw that he must be willing to sacrifice for the message. And we see that Jesus is God's perfect messenger, sacrificed ultimately for God's word. We could look at this from a lot of different angles, but what I want to do is just look at Jesus' self-characterization as a prophet and what Jesus saw about himself. So I want to start with Luke 11, verses 47 through 52. Again, Jesus is speaking out to the Jews, and specifically to the scribes and the prophets. The scribes and the Pharisees. He says, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles. Now, we could get a long way into this and talk about how Jesus was that wisdom of God and that he was sending these messengers, the prophets and apostles, and he knew what was going to happen to them, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that all the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. So Jesus had no misunderstandings about what this generation, what these people hearing him wanted to do to prophets. Your fathers killed the prophets. They were stubborn and impudent. They rebelled against me. And this generation is stubborn and impudent as well. And they will kill the prophets in the exact same way. And then I want to flip over to Luke 13, verses 33 through 34. So Jesus has already spoke this out. He knows exactly how they're going to react to the prophets. And this is what he says. They come and say, you know what? Herod's going to try to kill you. He says, okay. And this is what he says. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. So Jesus was self-characterizing himself. He says, I'm the last in that line of prophets. I'm the last one to come and bring God's message. And what have they done to every prophet except kill them? A prophet does not perish prophet does not perish away from Jerusalem. So he says, I'm going to go on. I'm going to take my course and I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Because that's what the prophet has to do. And the prophet is going to die. And so he was willing to sacrifice ultimately, and he did sacrifice ultimately. And so that was not all that Jesus' sacrifice was. It was not only that, but it wasn't less than that either. Jesus was sacrificing himself to declare that he was a prophet. He was speaking the word of God boldly and saying, I'm willing to sacrifice even my very life for this message. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered you as children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. So Jesus went to Jerusalem as a prophet, knowing it would lead to suffer for God's message. And so Jesus was God's perfect messenger. Everything that Ezekiel was called to, Jesus embodied perfectly and greater, so that yes, God spoke to our forefathers, the prophets, in many ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So now that we have seen the ultimate messenger, first, kids, your next kids question. Summary of this one, who is God's perfect messenger? Jesus. That's one of the easy questions. Who is God's perfect messenger? Jesus is God's perfect messenger. Ezekiel was a herald for what would come later. So now we've looked at Ezekiel, we thought about what he was supposed to be as God's messenger, and then we saw that he was a forerunner to one who would bring that message perfectly, that is Jesus. Now we can say, what does it mean for us? We've brought it to our own covenant, to the covenant that we exist under, the last days. And we see a greater messenger has arisen. And so what does that mean for us? And I want to give five applications this morning. And it's real easy to go to this passage and start making applications about what does it mean that we're God's messengers. And we're going to get to that. But before we get to that, I want to consider the other side of the coin. We first need to consider God's message to Israel. We aren't the messenger. That's not the first thing that we put on. The first thing we put on is we're the hearer. Jesus was the messenger. And so we need to hear the message that was brought. So we go back to Ezekiel 2, verses 3 through 4. And he said, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel." He says, these are the sort of people that the messenger is sent to. Said, "To a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. And I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God." So we thought about that last week, and we said that people were going to reject God's message. And then we said, uh-oh. He said, who? It's the people of Israel. It's God's people, the people closest to the message. And so as we come to Ezekiel 2 and 3, we're going to talk about what it means to speak God's message. But first, we need to think about what it means to hear God's message. And say that sitting here in this building this morning doesn't mean that we haven't rebelled against God and that we don't refuse to hear or refuse to listen to God's message. God says, when I send my messenger to a people, they will refuse to hear. Says that's a characteristic that tells us something about ourselves. First, that's how all of us are naturally, that we are ones who are prone to rebellion, prone to stubbornness, prone to impudence. But then also there's a possibility that someone is in here and says, I hear it every week, but I reject it in my heart. I hear it and I look outwardly like I am following after God's people, like I'm a member of God's people. I am the people of Israel. But in my heart, I reject the message. God says, I know. I know that's what happens. And so the first thing we need to do is go and listen to the end of the message. And so we come to Ezekiel 3:27. God says, but when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. Then he finishes, he who will hear, let him hear. And he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse. For they are rebellious people. God says there are two types of people. Those who are in the people of God, who have all the opportunity to hear God's word, have all the opportunity to submit themselves to God's word. They hear it over and over again, but they refuse to hear. God says no. Let him who will hear, hear, and let him who refuse to hear, refuse. And so does this apply to us? And I'd say absolutely. So we could go to Hebrews 3. We did this actually last Wednesday, and it tends to parallel very nicely. So Hebrews 3, speaking out to a new generation of God's people, the generation that heard God's message through the ultimate messenger. And we hear the exact same thing when the author of Hebrews speaks to them. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He said, that's a possibility. You could sit here, you could hear God's ultimate message through God's ultimate messenger, and like all the forefathers before you, you could hear it, and yet you could refuse to hear. You could be impudent and stubborn, and you could be among God's people, but you could walk away and reject all that God has said. He says, no, don't do that. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Continuing on, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. He said, that's something that has happened every time God's message has been sounded forth. He said, now we've got the ultimate messenger. We have those who still refuse to hear. Take care, brothers, lest that's you. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, one that would fall away from the living God. And he also tells us what to do about that. Therefore, keep coming. This is a good place to be if that might be true about you. Keep coming here so that you can hear other people say, don't do that. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. And so, as we start to apply this to ourselves, the first place we need to part ourselves in is in the place of the people of Israel. A messenger has been sent from God, one who spoke clearly and truthfully and boldly and timely and single-mindedly God's message. And now it's up to us. Will we hear or will we refuse to hear? It's a possibility. And God says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Okay, so we need to consider God's message to Israel. We're in that position in the first place. Jesus is in the position as God's messenger. But if we've heard his voice and we have responded to it correctly, then those who are in Christ are now all God's messengers. Now, I put in parentheses in different ways, because there are different ways in which we're God's messengers. Some are appointed to stand up and speak, as I am, on every Sunday morning and speak out God's message. But I want to show that all Christians are called to be God's messengers in different ways. In fact, I want to go back to 1 Peter 2. I read this when we started Ezekiel, because I wanted to emphasize something. 1 Peter 2, I've got verses 9 through 11 up there. I want to start in verse 11, though, because this is where we started our study of Ephesians. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." We talked about Ezekiel was written to the exiles. What does it mean to live as God's people in exile? And so Ezekiel is written for us because we are God's people in exile, and we looked at that. But now I want to go back to the beginning, verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." So he's saying, now the church, the people called out from the midst of the world, you are standing in the first place as the exiles scattered among the world, but in the second place you are standing as God's people. All the things that Israel was in the old covenant, now the people of God, the church, are in the new covenant. Now you are the holy nation, you are the royal priesthood, you are a chosen race, you are the people for his own possession. And what do those people do except proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? Peter says that's the characteristic of everyone who has come to partake in this new covenant. What do? We proclaim, we sound forth the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we speak forth. And so we need to think about the things that were told to Ezekiel. Now, we are given that task in different ways. Some are given that task very publicly, some in different ways. And we need to take into account how we have been called to speak God's word and take it more seriously depending on where we've been put. So Paul will tell us that, or I'm sorry, James will tell us that many of you should be teachers because you will be called into a greater account. But all of us are called to proclaim, and so all of us should consider these things and apply them to ourselves. And so we are all God's messengers, perhaps in different ways, but we all proclaim God's message. And so now we can start to take the things commanded in Ezekiel and start applying them to us. And so first, we must handle God's word with careful reverence. We must handle God's word with careful reverence. So we looked at what God's word was at first. We saw that it was hard and that it was dangerous, that it was rejected, but at the same time, it was pleasant and awesome. And we take all that in and say, God's word is incredible, and we ought to handle it with special care and with special reverence. And so in the New Testament, we see this all over the place. In fact, I had a hard time picking verses and not listing 100 here. But I decided to go with Hebrews, since we have been looking at Hebrews several times already. Author of Hebrews says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." He says the word of God is awesome and dangerous. It's a sword that can pierce through the greatest, the most important things. And so handle it with reverence. And so we go back a couple chapters and says, therefore, this is what we do. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And so if we're called to be God's messengers, the first thing we need to do is pay much closer attention to God's message, to handle it with careful reverence. And say, this is what God has said. This and this exactly is what God has said. Because if we don't know that, there's no way we can proclaim that to the nations. If we don't know what God has said, then we're going to be a very unclear messenger about what God has said. And so we start by handling the message with careful reverence. And then we must be ready to suffer for God's message. We see across Ezekiel, and especially in these first two chapters, God is very clear about what people are going to do with the message. He says, they're not going to listen to you. They're going to reject you. They're going to make their foreheads hard. They're going to oppose you at every point that you can. He says, so what do? You keep speaking. That's just how it is. So we need to be ready to suffer. And we might rephrase that and say, we can't draw back from speaking the message just because people don't like it. And so we see this all over. Paul writes a letter to a young protege, Timothy. He actually writes a couple letters, but we're going to go to the second letter. Paul knows that his time on earth is short, and he wants to speak to Timothy just this one last time in a letter and say, these are the things you need to remember. And the one thing that comes out across this letter over and over again is, if you're going to be a messenger for God, if you're going to take the message that I gave to you and keep spreading it around, then you're going to need to be ready to suffer. So we come to 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he says, what do you need to do? First, know the gospel. So he kind of rephrases it there. But then he says, share in suffering. If you're going to proclaim this word that is often rejected, is hated by those who hear it because it is hard and it is dangerous, then you need to be ready to share in suffering. Or we can go to the next chapter, 2 Timothy 2, 3. He says again, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Or 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So Paul said very clearly to Timothy, to be God's messenger, you need to be ready to say, they're going to hate me, and I'm going to say it anyway. I'm ready to suffer. I'm ready to speak boldly and suffer for this message, because the world is going to hate us when we speak that out. But in reality, Paul was just applying what Jesus had said. I got behind a little bit. What Jesus said back in Matthew 10, Jesus was speaking to the disciples that had gathered around them, and he says, so have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. So Jesus empowered those who were here listening to him and would go and believe in him. He says, what you've heard from me, say, proclaim. The same concept as what Ezekiel is called. He says, have no fear of them. Do not fear them again. And he says, don't fear them, not because they can't do anything to you, but because they can. They can kill the body, but it's not ultimate. They cannot kill the soul. So he says, it's not because they aren't going to hate you and try to do things bad to you and reject your message and try to destroy you. They will, but keep speaking. Don't be afraid of them. I'll make your forehead harder than their foreheads. I'll make you more stubborn than they are. Just keep speaking my message no matter what. So be ready for suffering and be ready to keep boldly speaking God's word. And then finally, therefore, we must declare God's word boldly and truthfully. And this is really important in our day and age, because we see, just like in Ezekiel's day, people don't like God's word. We could start to apply this to all sorts of situations, and our world rejects everything that God has said. And we say, you know what? I'm not trying to be mean. I don't want to go and attack people. It's not in my goal to go and destroy you, but I am going to keep speaking. This is what God said. And so we need to be ready to declare it boldly and truthfully. So coming back to 2 Timothy 4, Paul warned him, people aren't going to like you. People are going to hate you. To know and speak the message is to be ready to share in suffering. So he says this. He finishes up. He says, I charge you. This is the thing you have to do. And then Paul actually gives his largest charge ever. He says, I charge you, and this is a really important charge, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. That would have been enough, but he keeps going. Who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. I charge you really importantly. You need to do this. And what do you need to do? Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And why do you need to keep preaching the word? Specifically because people will not like it. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And so if we are to be God's messengers, we need to be ready to speak God's word boldly and truthfully no matter what. It doesn't matter if they don't like what we're saying. It doesn't matter if they reject us, if they kick us out. It doesn't matter what happens. We're going to keep speaking God's word. Not meanly, not with a self-righteous attitude, but we do keep saying, no, this is what God said. No, this is what God said. We become more stubborn than they are. Now, this was written to Timothy, someone who was in a public speaking, a public proclamation position. And so I want to finish by showing that this does apply to all of us. There are some that are called to a very public speaking ministry, but all are called to speak forth God's word in this way, in different ways. And so we can go to Colossians 3:16 and say, okay, Paul said that to Timothy, but he meant in a way for everyone. And so in Colossians, he's speaking to the whole church at Colossae. And what did he say? He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So first, take it in. Like Ezekiel, take that scroll and eat it. Put it in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then what do we all do? We teach and admonish. And he starts with one another. So we are all to be proclaimers of God's message. Just like in Hebrews, we are to exhort one another. We are to teach and admonish one another as long as today is called today, so that none of us wanders away from this message. And so all of us are giving a speaking, a proclamation message within the church to look at each other and say, no, this is what God said. This is what God said. Remember what God said. So we are given that message within the church, and then everyone is given that message outside the church as well. So we go back to 1 Peter 3:14-16. So Peter comes back to this idea of suffering. Peter saw that as the role of a Christian as well, one who would speak forth God's message. He says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. A lot of those themes we've already been talking about. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. And how do we do that? We're always ready to give a defense. So we've already taught speaking to each other, but we're always ready to give a defense, to speak out the truth to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And so everyone who has taken on the name of Christ is in some way a messenger of Christ. And so we all ought to think about what things did God command Ezekiel as his messenger to do. And then we put those on and say, as we go and represent Christ in this world, we can't be afraid of his message. We can't be afraid of people who reject us. Instead, we need to make sure we know the message and that we can speak it clearly and boldly. This exactly is what God has said. And so first we put ourselves in the place of Israel, but then second we put ourselves in the place of Ezekiel and say, if this is what Ezekiel was commanded to do, then we need to think about those things as well. And so kids, here's your last kids question. What does Ezekiel's commission mean for us? If we were to sum this up, one phrase. First, Ezekiel's commission means we must listen to God's messengers. We aren't God's ultimate messenger. We do see that we become God's messenger in Christ, but we aren't God's ultimate messenger. And so the first thing we need to do is listen to God's messengers, Christ, and then those whom Christ has appointed to continue speaking out his word. So we must listen to God's messengers, and then we must live as God's messengers. We have been entrusted with a message that we carry forth to the world. And so that's the finish. We've seen that God's message is the characteristics of God's message, and then the characteristics of God's messenger, and then how God's messenger speaks out God's message. We said that ultimately that applies to Christ, God's perfect messenger. And then what does that mean for us? And so let's finish by closing in prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning that you did send a perfect messenger. Father, we admit that we were those who were rebellious and stubborn and impudent. Father, there is no reason for you to continue sending messengers, because all of us would have rejected. But Father, you did send a perfect messenger who proclaimed your message and then sacrificed himself so that we could hear your message. So Father, we come with gratefulness and also with praise that you have done these things for us. And Father, as we listen to your message in Ezekiel, I do pray that you would give us soft hearts, that today we would hear your voice and not harden our hearts, that we would not repeat the pattern of the people of God hearing your message and turning around and forgetting it, rejecting it. But Father, that you would make our hearts soft to the things that you have spoken to us, and then make us stubborn to continue in the things that you have taught us. Father, that we would not be ashamed of what your word says, that we would not be ashamed of the things that you have called us to do and to speak, but that you would give us boldness to believe who you are and what you have said before the world. Father, I pray that as Ezekiel, that you would make us more stubborn than they are, and our foreheads would be harder than theirs. Father, that we would not be afraid of them, but that we would be able to speak forth your message clearly to a world that does reject you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So open it up if there's any questions or comments or any other things to add.
I have one.
Yep.
I started to interrupt you because we do that at our church. I'm kind of
down
that now.
That's okay. Do it as much as you like.
And then while I was taking a picture, I think you might have answered my question. But it's just terminology, and I know you know it, so I just want to ask you. When he says in Luke 11:47, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed, so you are witnesses, and you can consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. When he says you build the tombs of the prophets that your fathers killed, can you just go exactly what he's saying there?
Yeah, absolutely.
What the translation is, so I understand.
So what he was saying is that the Jews of Jesus' day honored, let's put that in quotes for right now, but they honored the memory of the prophets who had been rejected by their fathers. And so they would have taken a book like Ezekiel's, and the Pharisees and the scribes would have said, Ezekiel's words are the declaration that God has spoken to us. And they would have taken Isaiah's words and said, yeah, the kings threw him in a pit, but we rejoice that we have Isaiah. And they would have taken Daniel's words and all the other prophets' words. And they would have said, we honor these men that came before us that spoke out God's word. And so they made a declaration that they were honoring them. But Jesus said, no, what you're really doing is showing that you're one with those who killed them, because you're not listening to what I said. And if you're not listening to what I say, you wouldn't have listened to what Ezekiel said, or what Jeremiah said, or what Isaiah said, or what Abel said, or any of the other prophets in this line. Because if you can't listen to me, it doesn't matter what prophet came. In fact, Jesus would say that in another place when he's talking in a parable about Lazarus and the fire and the rich man, the rich man and the fire and Lazarus in paradise. And he says, you know what, can you just send somebody like Moses? Can you send Moses back and tell my family that they need to listen? He says, it doesn't matter. You could send Moses, you could send anybody. Even if somebody raised from the dead, they're not going to listen to them because they aren't listening to me. And if they don't listen to me, they show that they're just like their fathers who killed the prophets. They're not really honoring the prophets. They're honoring their fathers who killed the prophets. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. I mean, I kind of got the gist of it. When you said that, there's a lot of things that I read and you're like, I kind of get where you're going, but I don't totally.
Yeah. Okay. Yep. Anything else? Yeah.
Just on being sent. Yeah, the Great Commission is another number.
Yeah, that's great.
Yeah, and priestess.
Yeah. So, right, the idea that we have been appointed as messengers. And so we'd say to the church as a whole, we have been sent to go and proclaim God's message as we go. Yeah. Anything else? Okay, I'll turn it over to you.
Opportunity now.